My text this evening is John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You may be surprised as to why I'm picking a gospel message on a Sunday evening when we normally look at teaching. Let me explain. My favorite daily readings is Spurgeon Morning and Evening. And if you look at the last day of the year in Spurgeon Morning and Evening, you've got two sides, not one side. Normally it's one side for each reading, but two sides for the morning, two sides for the evening, and they're both gospel texts. It's as if Spurgeon is using this possible last opportunity to hammer home the basic truths of the gospel. And this is the last Sunday of the working year, although some have already gone away on holiday. And just as we considered the old story of Jesus and his love this morning, I want us again to come back to this cross. We can't get there often enough. And this is the first of the I am statements that Jesus made during his ministry. You will find them in John's gospel, and they are wonderful statements. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, etc. And especially here in John chapter 6, we have the Lord Jesus possibly preaching his most powerful sermon. This, or the Sermon on the Mount, are his two most famous discourses. And I don't know if we preachers are ready to do this today, but in preaching this sermon, because of its spirituality, the Lord Jesus lost most of his followers. You see, Jesus Christ didn't want to be popular. He wanted to be faithful. And if being faithful to the Word of God meant losing people, he was ready for that. Our business as preachers is not to see our churches and chapels filled with people, not in the first place. It's to see the kingdom filled with people. And only God, by his Spirit, when the truth is preached, even if people don't want to hear that truth, it's only then that that happens. So I find this chapter a great encouragement for us servants of Christ in a day of spiritual dearth. Keep on praying that this pulpit would be kept faithful. Now then, let's look at this grand statement then. I am the bread of life. We're not going to have time to look at everything here tonight, but I've just got a few points I want to make. Looking at bread and seeing how that applies to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Incidentally, the context here is that these people had experienced the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, I think, and they followed him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee because they'd had their fill of bread and they wanted more bread, physical bread. And he tells them not to labor for the food that perishes, not for physical bread, but for that which lasts into eternity. And they just don't get it. They're still thinking in material terms. And this is the conflict in this chapter. This is why Jesus loses so many of these followers. They want physical gains from Christianity, whereas Christ is saying, I haven't come for that, not primarily. I have come so that our souls prosper. And nothing new happens under the sun. You've got exactly the same things happening today. I'm privileged to go to India. One of the worst things that is happening in India is the prosperity gospel. Preachers will come in and will tell Christians, you can be wealthy, you can be successful if you believe in Jesus Christ. The physical blessings emphasized more than what is spiritual. And I heard the other week about some weird teaching in this country about being jewels for Jesus Christ, that you can experience these jewels coming down from heaven, and that in a meeting like this, people would find jewels in their beard or on their dress. And how can I put it? Even if they're real jewels, I'm not interested. Well, I wouldn't mind having a real diamond land on me, but really, even if they are real, and I query whether they are, who cares? It's the pearl of great price that we should be interested in, Jesus Christ. And so it's the same kind of principle here. The poor people were hankering after the physical. And maybe there's somebody here tonight like that. Maybe you haven't come to this service in order to have jewels, but you are interested in Jesus for what you can get out of him. Maybe you've got a problem and you just want some sedative, as it were, some spiritual sedative. Or maybe you've got other things. Well, that's not the first reason why Jesus came into the world. So let's look at this. These people, they said, we want a sign. We've seen that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We want another sign. Just as Moses fed the people with manna from heaven in the wilderness, we want that. And then Jesus astounds them by saying, you know when that happened in the Old Testament? I am that manna. It was all pointing to me. I am the bread of life, and hence the statement. Now, what's true of bread that is also true of Jesus Christ? Let me list a few things, and then we'll be done. The first is this. Bread is a necessity. It's what we call staple diets. There are many things you can live without. I've still not tasted caviar yet, and being a pastor, I probably never will get to taste caviar. But I can live without that. But you can't live without bread. And it's the same when it comes to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We're not dealing with just something on the side, just something interesting. We're dealing here with a necessity. I think it was Longfellow, the poet, who put it like this in one of his poems. Life is real. Life is earnest. Now, how much more true is that of eternal life? I'm not trying to fool around in the pulpit here tonight. I'm not trying to get you to come to this church so that you can stay here, and in order to do that, to water down certain truths. I want to be plain speaking when it comes to matters of the soul. So Moses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy's a brilliant book. And what did Moses say toward the end of his sermon in Deuteronomy? See, I have presented you this day life and death. Those are the two options. You've either got faith or you've got unbelief, and there is no neutral ground, said another poet. And we're not just thinking of life in terms of temporal life in this world, which runs out after about 70 or 80 years. You know, you start to worry when you get to that middle age period, when you realize you've probably got less time left than the time since you finished or started university. That's quite a sobering thought. The hourglass is getting emptier. And it's not just temporal life. Eternal life on the one hand, eternal death on the other. You see, to me, the Christian gospel is the most reasonable thing in the world because I don't want to die eternally. And even if you don't believe in hell tonight, you've still got to die. You can't deny death. And it's getting closer. And you can't escape from that day when you will have to stand before your Maker. So there is eternal death. But if hell is true, and I'm in this pulpit tonight because I believe it is true, then think about it just for a moment, that eternity is forever. I was reading the other day that 120 years is the longest they think now that we can live for. Would you like to live for 120 years? Listen, that is a drop in the ocean of eternity. It's nothing. Think of somewhere forever. When I was a school teacher, I used to teach geography, but I also had to teach something I hated with a perfect hatred. GNVQ, leisure and tourism. And there was more leisure than tourism in it. And I wanted to be in that room for as little as possible. I detested it. Think of hell, forever and ever. No escape. You see, I can't play with you. I can't entertain you when we're talking about such a subject. I saw once a sketch being performed by Christians. They were well-meaning, and they were performing about Noah's flood, and they were doing it in a jokey way. You can't deal with God's judgment in that way. This is real. This is real. And so what we're thinking of when we come across Jesus as the bread of life is something necessary. Listen to Jesus Christ here. How does he explain his mission? This is how he puts it. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, that they should be saved, in other words, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have what? Everlasting life. Blessed be his name. And I will raise him up at the last day. I was blessed this morning reciting John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world. In the Greek, it's so, the emphasis is on that. So loved the world that he gave this person so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is what Jesus Christ is offering us this evening. Bhaskarao, one of his favorite verses was this. I have come. Why? In order that they might have life. And life more abundantly. Don't you want that? Eternal life, beginning in this little world, blossoming in eternity, to be alive in Jesus Christ. Oh, that's what I want. As George Whitefield started in Oxford, and as he was convicted by picking up that book by Henry Scougal with a title, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That's what is being offered here. The life of Jesus Christ in us. Life, not death. Duty? No, that's not Christianity. That's religion. It's spiritual life. So that's the first thing when we're thinking of this bread. It's necessity. Oh, listen to the Savior pleading with the people. Verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes. How far we go in our material interests. And I'm not denouncing that. Tony mentioned me going on walkabouts. You know, I might drive all night up to the Scottish Highlands. That's how keen I am to get up those hills. Would to God that I'd be just as keen to drive all night up there to hear a Spirit-anointed preacher. I mentioned a few sermons ago that covetousness is neutral. The Bible condemns coveting things, but it tells us to covet other things, to covet good things. Covetousness is a desire. And you know what happens when you covet material things? It's like drinking. Think of this water here. This is just water. Think if this was salt water. You want something. You think that life consists in owning that thing, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. It's different to all of us. It's like drinking salt water. I take a sip and it makes me more thirsty so that I've got to drink again. And that makes me more thirsty. And it's a vicious cycle. And in the end, I die from thirst. And that's what covetousness does to people. It kills them, even in this world. So don't you want what is really essential this evening? None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. That's the first thing I want to say about bread that's true of Jesus. It's absolutely essential. Then the next thing, what a provision. What a provision we've got here. You know, we don't know what it is to be short of things like bread. Our problem is we've got too much to choose from. When I go to Tesco's and go to the bread aisle, I get stressed because I can't make up my mind. But the church is offering one kind of bread. Bread for the soul, nothing else. Now, why is this such a suitable provision? I mentioned that we have souls. What's a soul? A soul is the spirit part of me. I'm a body, your bodies. The body one day, as I said, is going to die. It's going to be food for worms. The soul is going to go on into eternity. Now, this is what we're thinking of. Jesus Christ alone can satisfy the soul's desires. What's the soul? Soul is the image of God in us. And because we're in a fallen world, we've got a God-shaped hole in our souls. We're spiritually dead, and it is only a creator that can satisfy the soul. No creature can. I've got to have Christ and nothing else to satisfy my soul. I don't come to church just to preach a sermon. I don't want you to come here to hear a sermon. I don't want a lecture. I want Christ in the Word. Beyond the sacred page, we seek Thee, Lord. My soul wants to feed on Jesus Christ. And what I'm telling you tonight is, here is a provision. Let me go through him. I am, he says. Do you know what I am means? He's not just saying I am, like I am Wynne. It's much richer than that. This is back in Exodus, when God revealed himself at the burning bush to Moses. And Moses asked him, who, when I go to the children of Israel, shall I tell them has sent me? And God says, I am. It's the covenant name of God. What does that mean? It's the name of God as the unchangeable one, especially when it comes to his covenant of grace. So God says, I am that I am. I was that I was. I will be what I will be. If I have promised that in my Son all shall be saved, not one shall be lost, I am faithful to that. And Jesus said, I am the great I am. In the Greek, it's I am. That's where the emphasis is. Now, can you see the points? It's God here. God can satisfy your soul. God. But this is God in the flesh. Let me just run through this. Can you keep up with me here? Listen to how he put it. The people said, Moses gave us the bread in the wilderness. And Jesus says, no. Verse 32, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. Jesus was sent of the Father to save our souls. What a mission. And the eternal God became a man. Where was he born? You say Bethlehem. Do you know what Bethlehem means? I didn't do much Hebrew in Bible college. I gave up. But Bethlehem is Bait Lechem. Bait is house. Do you know what Lechem means? Bread. Isn't that interesting? The great I am became a man and was born in the house of bread. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. I find that amazing. And then he grew up and he was called to a 3-year ministry. And do you remember what he said once to his disciples at the well of Samaria? They'd gone to fetch food and he'd had this amazing conversation with the woman and she was saved and he didn't want to eat after that. And the disciples couldn't understand. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Oh, this is the gospel. Jesus Christ can feed you and me because his food when he came into this world was to do his Father's will. That's where we've all failed. That's why we're under condemnation. But Jesus came and that was his meat and drink. And praise be to his name that he finished the work all the way to the cross. Think again of the bread of life. What did Jesus do when he fed the 5,000? What did he do after he blessed the bread? He broke it. What did I read this morning? What do I read every time we have communion? When he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. Why? This is my body, which is broken for you." On that cross, on the cross, his body broken cancels every penal tie. That's the good news. The great I am hung on a cross, extended between heaven and hell, and the sacrifice was made, and God punished your sins and mine on him so that he could forgive us. Now that to me is soul satisfying. And then he raised himself from the dead and he went to heaven and was seated at the Father's right hand. Isn't this a sufficient provision? In the words of one hymnist, "Sinner, will not this suffice? God himself becoming a man for you? God himself obeying the law of God as your substitute? God himself going to that cross, the God-man, suffering your hell?" The God-man being raised and ascending to heaven and pleading for you. Oh, this is sweet, sweet manna. Don't you like brioche, sweet bread? This is sweeter. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. This isn't processed bread. Do you like real bread? There's a shop in a village somewhere, which I won't mention, where they bake the most delicious bread. And you don't need butter. You don't need any dressing. Real bread can be eaten on its own. It is so delicious. My friends, you only need Jesus Christ on his own. Once you've had a soul-refreshing view of him, you don't need anything else. They're just dressings compared to him. Have you tasted? Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. I just want to mention a few more things about this bread. The manna in the wilderness, it was, when it was provided each morning, it was covering the ground. It was everywhere. You couldn't escape it. And can I say this about Jesus Christ? He is available to every one of us. What I love about this church is that by the grace of God, we've been kept an evangelical church. This pulpit has always preached the gospel of Christ. Oh, to preach it with more power. But we must be grateful to the Lord for the provision of the gospel here, not just on Sundays, but in all of our works. This is what we're about. We want to present to dying men, women, and children the living Savior. That's why people are camped in a field outside St. David's. Who would do that otherwise? And he's available. He is available. I like the way the Lord Jesus put it here. He who comes down from heaven, verse 33, or what about verse 41? I am the bread which came down from heaven. Do you know what that speaks of? He comes down to us. We don't go up to him. He comes to us where we're at. Where are you this evening? I know you're in Heath Church, but spiritually, where are you? Are you far from Christ? There are people here this evening with loved ones who are far, far, far away from the Savior at this moment. They're not too far for him to come to them. And maybe you're sitting in your pew tonight and your heart is hard and you think, he can't come to me where I'm at. I need to make an effort first to get to him. You don't have to. He can come to you where you're at. I find that amazing. Have you heard of the Marrow controversy in Scotland? I can't remember which century it was now. I always make mistakes when I go for dates. But it was started when a young man being interviewed for the pastor in a church was asked this question: does a person have to forsake sin before coming to Christ? Does a person have to turn his back on sin before coming to Christ? Now, that sounds spiritual. I thought, ooh, that's a good question. But then this prospective pastor scratched his head and thought, that's not right. That's not biblical. And he was right. I can come to Christ as I am. It's in coming to Christ that I'm forsaking sin. Repentance doesn't come before believing. Repentance and faith are Siamese twins. They go together. To repent is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why in some sermons we're only told repent. In other sermons, believe. In other sermons, repent and believe. But they're all meaning the same thing. Turn to Jesus Christ where you are. Just as you are. You know, the way it is put in Romans 10, these were the verses that spoke to me when I was seeking. They're not easy to understand, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the pit? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. He's near. He's so near, sinner. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is lay hold of him. That's all you have to do. Can I use this illustration? There's a place called Aberdeen, not in Scotland. There's another Aberdeen near Seattle. And if you ever go to this Aberdeen, when you come to the place, the sign saying Aberdeen, underneath are the words, come as you are. What strange words to have under the place name. Well, those words are the words of a famous song by the most notorious resident of Aberdeen, who was a tortured genius. And he wrote a song, Come As You Are. And the authorities now have put under the name of the place, Come As You Are. And my friend, Jesus Christ has the words, Come As You Are. Heath Church has the words, Come as you are. Any true church of Jesus Christ will have the words, Come as you are. Our camps this year will have, Come as you are. And in coming, we don't want you to stop short. We want you to come to Jesus. Come to the cross. Come to the Saviour and the friend of sinners, and just yield yourself to him. Well, my time is nearly up. I wanted to mention he's free. He's free. Bread is getting more expensive these days. Not this bread. Come, buy without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? This bread is free. Well, here it is. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me, he who comes to me. Have I got the order right? I think I've got the order wrong. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. To come is to believe is to come. And once we've tasted him, this is how I can best put it. A Christian who's tasted of the bread of life can never say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. A Christian can never say that. I have found now the bread of life. I've found the pearl of great price. But at the same time, I want more. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feed upon thee still. When I was converted, I first took the bread. That's what it is to be converted. It's not to know about Jesus. That's good, but that's not enough. It's not to be in church, that's good, but that's not enough. It's to eat, it's to take. What's the point of knowing about bread? What's the point of knowing all the ingredients in a loaf of bread? What's the point of knowing the process in terms of how it's made? If you don't eat, that's what saves. And all you need to do is to eat this evening of Jesus Christ. The knowing comes later. Eat, eat, to your soul's content. And once you've eaten, you won't stop eating. You'll want more. You'll want to feed on him. Oh, this is where I've been convicted recently. Let us feed on Christ daily. Daily bread is what we need. You know, we eat our meals every day, don't we? Do we think that's legalistic to have a meal every... Well, some of us have 2 square meals a day. Is that legalistic? Of course it isn't legalistic. If we said it was legalistic to have a meal a day, we wouldn't live for long. I think it was one of Duncan Campbell's children who said, "Daddy, why do we have to have a quiet time every day?" And Duncan Campbell didn't say, "Because you have to." He said, "Son, why do you have a meal every day?" Let us feed more and more on Jesus Christ. And may this house be a feasting, even a banqueting house, when we gather every Lord's Day. For his name's sake, amen.